Revelation chapter 4. The last part of verse 6. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature was like a calf or an ox. The third living creature had a face like a man. The fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created." I want you to listen. I'm going to read a passage also from Ephesians 1. From J.B. Phillips' translation of Ephesians 1. And you don't have to look at it, but you can just listen. Listen as I read it. It's a modern translation. Listen carefully. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ for giving us through Christ every possible spiritual benefit as citizens of heaven. For consider what He has done. Before the foundation of the world, He chose us to become in Christ holy and blameless children living within His constant care. He planned in His purpose of love that we should be adopted as His own children through Jesus Christ, that we might learn to praise that glorious generosity of His, which made us welcome in the everlasting love He bears toward the beloved. It is through Him, at the cost of His own blood, that we are redeemed, freely forgiven, through that full and generous grace which has overflowed into our lives and opened our eyes to the truth. For God has allowed us to know the secret of His plan. And it is this: He purposes in His sovereign will that all human history shall be consummated in Christ, that everything that exists in heaven or earth shall find its perfection and fulfillment in Him. And here is the staggering thing: that in all which one day will belong to Him, we have been promised a share, since we were long ago destined for this by the One who achieves His purposes by His sovereign will, so that we, as the first to put our confidence in Christ, may bring praise to His glory. And you too trusted Him when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And after you gave your confidence to Him, you, so to speak, stamped with the promised Holy Spirit as a guarantee of purchase until the day when God completes the redemption of what He has paid for as His own, and that will again be to the praise of His glory." Let's dismiss. These four living creatures that we're fixing to look at this evening are, to say in the least, very weird. if you were to take them just at face value, they are very strange and unearthly creatures. There is a sense in which nothing exactly alike, like them, appear anywhere else in the Scripture. Even though the cherubim of Ezekiel 1 and the cherub, the anointed cherub and cherubim that was over the Ark of the Mercy Seat were, I feel, foreshadowing the same truths. That there is redemption through the mercy of God. Immediately, upon looking at the strange and mysterious composite of the body of these creatures, we know that they are not to be taken as literal beast, as the King James tells us. They are not beasts before the throne of God any more than a literal sea of glass did exist before the throne, or 24 literal thrones with the elders. But just as the entire vision of chapter 4 is communicated to us in symbols, it is comprehended and understood by the chief characteristic of that symbol. The visual symbols are telling us of the actual spiritual reality. Now, there, as we will look, the characteristics of these animals, but the composite of their body is very strange. They've got eyes all over them, according to John's vision. Eyes in front and eyes in back. They have six wings. Each one of them has a different face. The face of a lion. The face of an ox. The face of a man. And the face of an eagle. Therefore, we need to know that these ugly, strange creatures that are called beasts are not just representing themselves. They are picturesque of some of the most wonderful and powerful truths in the Bible regarding mankind, which I have just read a parallel to what they represent in Ephesians chapter 1. The living created beings appear so odd and so unearthly. They were uniquely one-of-a-kind creations because that's what they're intended to represent. Something that is unique and, as it were, one-of-a-kind creation in all of the universe. There is no other creation like this creation. There is no other creation that is more glorious. There is no other creation that is more costly. There is no other creation that has been raised to a position before the throne of God like this creation. These four beasts represent not God, but the highest created life form that God ever made. Something that we never could have imagined could be represented in visible form, and yet here we have it uniquely by the genius of God laid out before us in a vision that John apprehends and shares with us to represent the most glorious and wonderful thing in the world. And yet these beasts do represent, as it were, a real creation of the Almighty, just as much as the earth is a creation, elephants are a creation, lions and eagles are creation. So this is a real creation of God. Now, what is this creature? It is the very precious life of God that has been duplicated and reproduced in the souls of His redeemed. That's what these creatures are meant to represent. They are not meant to represent anything else but the highest created life. There is nothing that God has made on the earth. Mount up all of the animal kingdom. Put together all the plant kingdom. Put together all of the stars of the universe. It is not as high and glorious and supernatural a creation as that which God does in the heart of a man when He births him into the kingdom of God and reproduces His own nature within his being. It's the most fantastic thing. This is what I hope tonight, that we can all get a grip, a little bit, a better handle on the fact of what God has done in our souls, saving us. It's a marvelous picture. Our spiritual nature is represented in these creatures. I trust tonight the Lord will help our eagle-eyed spirit to soar out of the natural. And I hope that we can throw off with our lion-like strength, throw off our sluggish mindset that pulls us down, and tread like a strong ox through the mighty beautiful truths that are set before us in the Word of God. I trust that we will be lifted up and soar with wings like eagles, unhindered and unbridled, at the sunlight of the wonderful revelation of God. You know, it's true, beloved, that we often, even in reading the Scriptures, in the epistles, overlook some of the plain statements about what God has made us, what we are now due to the divine work of God. Jesus said, no man can enter in the kingdom of God unless he's born again. No man can see the kingdom of God without the new birth. Let me read just a few scriptures. You can follow with me on these. 1 Peter chapter 1. Just to get a little, again, parallel support here from these verses. 1 Peter chapter 1. Listen to this. In verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled. My friend, again, it is not just the fact that you're going to an undefiled and incorruptible place. You would not be in the incorruptible and undefiled presence of God unless you yourself were incorruptible and undefiled. He has destined us to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Do not depreciate this thing of salvation. It's the most degrading thing in the whole line of evangelical Christianity for people to say there's something better than salvation. There's something better than the new birth. There's something that God does bigger than saving us. There will never be anything bigger, folks, than God saving you and putting His Spirit within you and transforming your inner spirit into one that possesses the seed of God and that is disclosed and full of the divine nature itself. 2 Peter chapter 1. Listen to this one. It's amazing. These are just wonderful passages. 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of our God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature. Do you hear that? God's very nature is placed in His children. Salvation is exceedingly more than the forgiveness of your sins. It's more than just taking you off the road to hell. It is duplicating the nature of God in your very being, in your inner man. As I was listening to some of you pray tonight, I was realizing that sometimes we lose sight of the fact that we are holy. We feel, because of the struggles of our flesh and because of the nature of our old man, that we become weighted down with the realities of spiritual warfare. And again, we are still We are, as long as we're in the flesh, we are in a spiritual warfare. But keep in mind this very thought this evening, brethren. The outcome is not in doubt. The end is not uncertain for us who put our trust in Jesus. I can tell you unequivocally tonight, you put your trust in Jesus, that the power of God will bring you unto perfection. The power of God will raise you into glory. Listen to this statement in verse 4, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruptions that are in the world through lust. 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. 1 John 2, verse 27. But the anointing which you have received from Him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things that is true and is not a lie, and just as it is taught you, you will abide in Him. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8 through 10. First John chapter 3, verse 8. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. This is what we want to emphasize tonight. I have noticed, not only from the scriptures, I've noticed in my own pilgrimage, that my body that I live in is not redeemed yet. My body is growing old. My body is beset with many corruptions. My body still has appetites which express themselves sometimes that are absolutely contrary to the Spirit. Because of sin, we read that scripture, because of sin in Romans 8, the body is dead. We know that this body is just a tabernacle, an earthly tent, but there dwells within this earthly tabernacle this inner man whom God has quickened and put within him, within that nature, the very nature of God. He has written His law upon the tables, the fleshy tables of the heart in the inner man. And therefore that nature is, in a sense, very distinct from the flesh. It is the nature that dwells in our inner man. It is perfectly represented in the attributes that are set forth in these living creatures. Now, what is amazing, we go back to Revelation, what the amazing genius of the Lord is to use this vision about these beasts to represent the same people, as it were, that are seen in the sea of glass, which is the company of the redeemed that are washed pure and clear and clean. The great sea of glass, and then the 24 elders, which represent, again, both dispensations, the old covenant and the new covenant. And so here you have, as it were, another vision of the same thing, but in different words. Now, this is quite common, and we will face it over and over in the book of Revelation, that God will come back telling us the same thing or about the same things in an enlarged vision or with greater detail or more specific information. And there are things that are revealed to us in this beast that the image of the 24 elders just does not capture, or even the sea of glass. So this is a common method of revelation throughout the book. God showing us, as it were, the same thing over and over in different pictures and in different words. Now, you will not find, if you've been doing any study on your own, and if you read very many commentaries, you'll know that there is not a unanimous interpretation of these creatures and what they represent. In fact, it's an amazing thing. It's We're beginning to get into some of the controversial, as it were, things in Revelation, because even among good scholars, there's a wide variety of opinions. There are at least, what I've encountered, at least five ways these beasts, these living creatures, are interpreted. Number one, some, including Matthew Henry, interprets them as representing the four Gospels. There are some that interpret them to be the literal beings that they are, literal angelic beings. Thirdly, there are some that believe that these creatures are representative of God's redeemed natural creation, the animal world, as it were, the redeemed natural creation. Fourthly, some scholars believe that these represent the Jewish nation and its favored status before God. And then finally, there are some that believe that these creatures are a picture of the life of God in the nature, in the new nature of born again Christians. Now, I have read and read and read, and I will tell you, folks, that my first understanding of what these creatures represented did not come to me by reading any commentary. I can remember very clearly I was in the cabin with my Bible, the Bible that I have right here, and I was reading this. This was several years ago, 5, 6, 7 years ago, and I was reading it and rereading. I said, Lord, what in the world are these creatures meant to represent? I knew that they had to be represented. And I began to just note their characteristics and make a few things, and it just began to dawn on me. These are Christians. These represent the attributes of Christians. And the amazing thing is that all of these divergent views, that is, viewing it something besides the nature that is found in the born-again Christian, none of these commentaries are certain that their particular view is correct. In fact, all of them have said, perhaps, or maybe. But those commentaries that I've read since then who view these four beasts as representing our spiritual life are very firm and convinced and speak authoritatively. This is what it is. They speak with a degree of authority. It's no maybe. In fact, one of the finest commentaries on this passage that I found has been James Ramsey, who's published by the Banner of Truth. And he says, and I'm going to quote him in no uncertain terms, and I quote, "This is the glorious and hidden thing set forth to our view in the symbol of the four living creatures." That is, they represent the spiritual life in man. "It is not a matter of fanciful conjectures, nor does it rest on the perception of accidental or arbitrary analogy, but on a careful examination of the history of the symbols throughout the Scriptures. The whole scriptural history of these symbols is consistent with this view and demands it." Unquote. Now the thing about it is, when you go to look at what these creatures represent, that's what we're looking at tonight. Think about this, folks. What advantage or practical edification is there to the church or to you as an individual if these words were to be taken literally as some kind of funny looking creature in heaven? What would that mean to you? It might be curious, but useful or edifying? No, not in particular. But how exceedingly wonderful to see what sort of new nature has been created in you and in me through the new birth. How that now we can behold the powers that are invested in that nature, which are manifest in various degrees right at the present and are sure to be unhindered and perfected in the world to come. Don't forget something, folks. You're not just going to wake up on resurrection and be a totally different person than you are now. Yes, you'll have a glorified body, but let me tell you, I'm telling you, you will take your inner man and the condition you are in your spirit with you through eternity. Someone turn and read Revelation 22:11. Listen to that verse. We're going to carry what we are and what we do now, as it were, our condition now is going to be carried through eternity. Revelation 22:11. Who's got it?
He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he that is which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still.
So don't forget this, people. Don't forget this verse. The same inner nature that you have now, whether it be righteous or wicked, whether it be pure or impure, whether it can see God or it can't see God, whether it's spiritually alive or spiritually dead, the same nature you have now and end with now will be the exact same nature you carry with you into eternity. So therefore, beloved, these mysterious creatures represent, without question, our spiritual life in all of its purity, glory, power, and perfection. We are alive now toward God. We are active now in prayer. We are unfettered, as it were, in our inner man as far as the ability to worship God. Yes, the flesh is sluggish. Yes, there are corruptions still. Yes, there's a battle that we're facing. But the inner man cannot sin because the very seed of God is in him. Now let's look at these details in a little bit closer form. First of all, their number is significant. How many are there? Why not 2? Or 24? Or 5? We know that number 24 was significant. We saw why. Because of the 12 patriarchs of the old and the 12 apostles of the new. Why are 4? Because the number 4 is used to signify the four corners of the earth. North, south, east, and west. Look at Revelation chapter 7, verse 1. And after these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth or on the sea or on any tree. And then in Revelation 20, verse 8, we find that Satan goes out, as it were, to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth. And so therefore the fact that there are four of these creatures is wonderful because it is representing that these are typical of the elect that are called out of every nation and out of every kindred, out of every tribe from the four corners of the earth. These are a representative number of the elect out of mankind, the redeemed of the world, the elect of every nation. The number is significant. Second of all, their attributes are speaking of spiritual realities. May we come and see. Remember, we had in the very first verse of chapter 4, come up here, come and see, come up here. May we come up and see that the attributes of these creatures speak of spiritual realities. First of all, the word itself, and of course in the King James is the only translation I know that renders a bad translation of the word Zoa. The Greek word Zoa is not meaning the word beast, but is actually living creation or living creatures. All newer translations get it correct. These beings are creations of God. They're displays of His marvelous wisdom, power, grace, and love. These are God's created beings. And their nearness to the throne, they are said to be around the throne and in the throne, speaks of two specific things. The fact that they are so close to the throne and in the throne indicates that these creatures are dear to God. He has manifested no greater love to any creatures than to these creatures. And furthermore, the fact that they're near to throne indicates and speaks of that these creatures have immediate and full direct access to God. Do not despise that aspect of your spiritual privileges, folks. Direct and immediate access to God without priest, without pope, without any principles involve immediate and direct access to God Himself. We see in chapter 5, verse 6, the Lord Jesus moving and walking in the midst of these creatures. Isn't that amazing? The Lord Jesus is there, as it were, walking in the very midst of these creatures. This is typical of the new man. Christ is in these men, and the men are in Christ. In the fact that these are the creatures of the Lord, we said, and I emphasize, no higher form of life, no creature loved more, or costs God as much to create as these. It is no wonder that no creature is watched over or cared for any more fully than the redeemed from mankind. Jesus said something and gave a powerful statement about how much that those that were given unto Him by the Father would be saved, and not one of them would be lost, because the very power of God was going to work to ensure their calling, their sanctification, their preservation, their perseverance, and their glorification. There is not anybody, folks, that's going to stumble out of this thing that's really in the program, that has God in them, and that has the nature of the Lord planted within the Spirit. In chapter 4, verse 9 through 11. And then in chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. You see these living creatures united with the 24 elders. What one group does and says, the other group does and say. There is a union between the two groups, because again, they're one and the same representation. In chapter 5, notice in verse 9 and 10, they confess their status of redemption. These creatures, they sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood." Now this is coming out of the mouth of these living creatures. Notice, "You have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." So here again, these creatures are redeemed creatures. They're saved people. Now here's another characteristic. They're said to be full of eyes. Oh, them eyes. All these eyes. What in the world can be meant by this? These eyes are seen to be in front and behind, indicating that this creation of God is uniquely possessed with the power of vision, sight, perception, and intelligence. These are wide-eyed creatures. They're not sleepy, as it were. They're wide awake. They're cognizant, knowledgeable, and intelligent from whence they are and to whom they belong. These creatures can see. They have sight. They can see, as it were, the unseen realities of God and heaven and spiritual truth. They can see the meaning as they look behind them. They can look back in history and see the meaning that is found in the most marvelous event of creation, marvelous event in history. That is the incarnation of Jesus of Nazareth and His coming and His exemplary life and His sacrificial death and His glorious resurrection from the dead. They can look back, as it were, with eyes in the past and see the meaning of history. They can look back all the way to Genesis 1 and see, in the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. Can't you see it? Can't you look back and see that wonderful thing? That He who is God made all things. We're looking in the past. Behind us, we're looking ahead to the future. Is not this the redeemed nature that is in the saint? The spiritual realities that are ahead, we see. We see one day we will be with Jesus. We see one day the dead will be raised. One day the judgment will be unfolded. One day men will be cast into heaven, or be brought into heaven, or cast into hell. We see that in the future. This is a seeing creature. It sees behind and it sees ahead. So it is with our spiritual reality. The Bible says the hearing ear and the seeing eye is a gift of God. How much more prized and precious to have eyes, not that it can just see the natural sunlight, but to see the sun Himself and see the realities of the spiritual world. So again, here are the eyes. These creatures have eyes. We have understanding. We have knowledge. We have perception. They that seek the Lord understand all things. We have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. But he that is spiritual discerns all things, yet he himself is discerned of no man. And you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. And the anointing which you have received of him abides in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but the same anointing teaches you of all things. My friend, none of us learned our Christianity from our daddy or our mama or our grandparents. Every one of us learned our Christianity from Christ Himself. Every one of us got it directly from the Holy Spirit of God, teaching us, and they shall all be taught of God. If you haven't had a direct revelation of God into your soul, you are not a Christian. For the Christian has been given sight. Marvelous resurrection of his inner spiritual understanding and senses to be able to see the abundance of all these eyes on the person of these creatures and even in their wings shows how awake and alive the inner man is to apprehend, to know, and to understand the things of the Spirit of God. The natural man cannot see. The natural man is blind. Is it not so, folks? Those that are blind, the gospel is hid and they are lost. The spiritual world is utterly dark and unknown to them, but not to us. We see it. There's a land that is far fairer than they. By faith, we see it. We see now. Spiritually in our souls, we see it. Christ upon the throne. We see the end of all things. We see the coming of the Lord and the dissolving of heaven and earth. We see the resurrection of the dead. We see the eternal state. We see these things. And these things, though they're not seen with the naked, visible, carnal eye, they're seen in the Spirit and understood to be as realities, as much reality as this wood or any physical object that is real to our senses. These four creatures are in part seen to be like various known species of animals on earth. Here we find four of the highest animals in the natural creation that display an excellent and superior attribute that is found naturally in the children of God. Now this is not a strange thing to have, as it were, animals representing man. In fact, in ancient Assyria, Babylonia, Egypt and Rome all made use of images of great animals to represent important either truths or important noble men in life. How about while we were in the Pergamon Museum in Berlin? Do you remember that, Henry, seeing all those statues of those winged lions with human faces on them? Those human faces on a lion with beards. They were not just representing lions, as it were. They were saying, these are our kings. These are our Assyrian and Babylonian kings. And they are lion-like. They're courageous. They're powerful. They're powerful rulers. They have dignity and authority. And so it is. Here we find the new nature is represented by these beasts, as it were. The first is like a lion. And the lion being the noblest in the animal kingdom, the most powerful, as it were, courageous and fearless. Does that not represent the nature that is given to the Christian and the fact that the new man is righteous and fearless? He is so righteous and he is so fearless that he is willing to lay down his life if necessary to maintain his faith and confess his love for the Lord Jesus Christ. There have been countless men and women who have faced the rack and torture and all manner of horrid deaths with the courage of a lion because of the power of God that was resting upon them. So it is not a unique thing, as it were, that the creatures here are said to be like a lion. The righteous are as bold as a lion. The primary attribute coming as a result of being endowed with the Holy Spirit is power. Jesus said, "And you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you." The most distinguishing attribute of a Christian is His power, His strength, the enablement He has through God to pray and to live right and to do exploits, to be strong, to run, as it were, through a troop and to leap over a wall. Nothing can defeat us. Nothing can overcome us. There is nothing in heaven and earth, hell or heaven, that will ever separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Spirit-filled man that is helped by God, who has God as his Savior, has overcome the world. For greater is he that is in them than he that is in the world. Indeed, the new creation is lion-like. And then the new creation, as it were, has like an ox, is represented by an ox or a calf. The ox worldwide is the most domesticated and harnessed animal there is for the service of man. It is not horses that do the work in most parts of the earth, as it were, but it is oxen. And how is this is so perfectly represented of the Christian's nature? The Christian, once he bows and submits to the authority of Christ, has a humble and servant attitude. Christians become the servants of God and the servants of man. They are willing and ready to work and to do the will of God. Service is characteristic of those that are born again. Those who are not willing to serve are not born again. Those who are born again are willing to serve and willing to put their, as it were, their hands to the plow and not look back. They're willing to labor the vineyard of the Lord. Meekness and submission is the key. Putting their hand to the work. The calf that is in the Scripture is the most used animal there is in sacrifice. So also the Christian nature yields himself to God as a living sacrifice. Sacrifice is an essential and willing attribute of the new nature of the child of God. Yes, the lion, the ox, and then thirdly, with the face of a man we see. With the face of a man. Why? Because these are men. This is an important little tidbit of information. In Revelation 9:7, we'll find that there'll be locust hordes that, along with the fifth trumpet, had been loosed upon the earth. They are said to have hair like women and faces like men because they are not insects. And it's not locusts that the Bible's telling about, but a breed of actual men who will infest and destroy the earth. That is, when you see this little tidbit of information, faces like men, it's talking about men. And the attributes of the human face indicates the fact that men, as it were, are the ones in whom these divine attributes are deposited. God so loved not the angels or the demons. God so loved the world of men that He gave His only begotten Son. It is man that was created, not the angel. It was man that was created in the image of God, into which the Lord said, "It is good." So the spiritual divine life of Christ, the life that He came to restore in men, is not concerned, as it were, with just one part of a man's life, but the whole person, the whole man. One day, body, soul, and spirit will be fully redeemed and fully glorified. Man, who is the most intelligent of God's creatures, is the unique possessor of divine spiritual life, where otherwise he was spiritually dead. Now he's alive. Where once he was alien to God, now he's the friend and the lover of the Lord. Yes, this face of a man is well suited to represent the redeemed creature. Fourthly, we find the new nature represented like a flying eagle. What do you think about when you think about a flying eagle? An eagle is known primarily for its ability to soar high above the earth into the heavens. I saw the other day when we were at the hospital, when my mother was there, I was looking out and saw these were not eagles. These happened to be buzzards. But it was an amazing thing. These buzzards were soaring so high up in the sky that you could barely tell what they were. They were so almost completely out of sight. The power of these big birds to soar completely into the heavens. Is not this, again, a marvelous display of the attribute of the new nature? This speaks of the inherent nature that is in the Christian's inner man to transcend, as it were, to mount up with wings as eagles, to run and not be weary, and to walk and not faint, to transcend the earthly, physical, material aspects of life, and to mount up, as it were, into the heavenly realm, caught up into the realm of the Spirit. Haven't you ever been in the Spirit? Haven't you ever been full of the joy of the Lord and the things of the earth just didn't bother you one iota? You were just walking, as it were, with your feet on the clouds. Your soul was exalted. You were lifted up, as it were, almost into the third heaven, and you felt nothing but adoration, praise, and thanksgiving flowing from your spirit. Indeed, wings like an eagle. The eagle being a noble bird, aloof and separated from all other birds. So it is the nature of the Christian to be uniquely separated unto God. So it is the bird that was known not for his appetite for carrion, as it were, but enjoying living food, living prey. So saints live by continual intake of the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So an eagle is very well representing the spiritual nature. Each possessed six wings. In Isaiah chapter 6, the vision of the seraphim, which Isaiah saw in connection with the glory of God, represents, I think, the same picture here. Each of these had six wings. They were said two to cover his face, speaking of profound reverence, covering the face before the glory of God. Two to cover his feet, speaking of the unique humility found in the child of God. The child of God does not carry himself in this world. The new nature of the children of God is very humble, meek, and mild. We do not carry ourselves, as it were, arrogantly, boastful, and lifted up with self-confidence. Our confidence is only in Christ. And two to fly, soaring quickly, as it were, at God's commands. Here the new man is not only sees the kingdom of God. The six wings speaks of our obedience in the Spirit to follow the will of God. Anything that we find in His Word, the Spirit indeed is willing. Our flesh again is hindering at times. Our flesh is weak, but the Spirit is never unwilling to fly swiftly and do the will of God. The fact that the new nature is represented by six wings speaks of the swift manner in which the man of God is obedient to the Lord's voice. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Christians are obedient in the Spirit. The fact that there are six wings indicate that they never tire of flying and doing the will of God. My friend, how many times aren't we tired of church yet? Aren't we tired of worship yet? Aren't we tired of singing the songs? Aren't we tired of hearing the sermons? Aren't we tired of the fellowship? Aren't we just a little bored with this routine? Would we not like to get up? Would we like to go back? Would we like to just to suck in the trash and the dirt of the world? Would we not like, let's just go ahead and have a movie here or a rock concert? Wouldn't we like that better? No, we got six wings. We're flying and fluttering all around, and we're flying up to the feast of God, and we want to hear His Word, and we want to partake of His Spirit. And we want to engage ourselves tirelessly and ceaselessly in the worship of the living God. The wings being full of eyes also indicate the fact that our new inner man is awake, alert, full of focus upon not only the person of God, but the will of God, ready to do in a moment's time anything that He asks or wherever He leads. The activity in verse 8 of these creatures is seen in verse 8 and 9. The four living creatures, each having six wings full of eyes around and within, they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Isn't this the song of the Spirit, really? It really is what you feel in your soul toward the Lord. Notice this in verse 9. It's amazing. Here, the song is said to be composed of the words, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." But notice this in verse 9. Whenever the living creatures give glory, notice this, and honor and thanks. There's some additional words there to the activity of these creatures. That is, the creatures are not just, as it were, saying holy. They are involved in untiring adoration, thanksgiving, worship, and praise to the Lord. This is a thankful creature. It knows it has been blessed. And it gives God the glory and honor due to His name. For there is an infinite variety of reasons these creatures have to give thanks. We see them later casting their crowns down at His feet, indicating that these creatures do not take unto themselves the slightest credit for their righteousness or their goodness or their place in heaven. They know they owe their full redemption to the full sacrifice and in life of the Lord Jesus Christ. All glory and praise and honor belongs to Him. They know that the origin of all goodness and grace has come from the Lord. They know the Almighty is equal. He's the one who was and is to come. And they confess and bow to His eternal Godhead, the one who has no equal. It's not true of their nature. You see, the nature of these creatures had a creation. It is only the divine nature who has no creation, who has no beginning and no ending. Our nature, even as a Christian, has a history, a context, an origin, or a beginning. But our aspirations and desires and unction and praise goes to Him who has no beginning and no ending. So the activity is one of worship. And let me close this by saying, this is the primary. It is not just the main function of the new nature. It is the only function. Worship. Unending praise, thanksgiving, and honor to God. That is the function that not only is started now in our spirits, it will be the function that will continue through the eons of the ages to come. So whether it's day or night, isn't this true? Have you ever found yourself getting up in the middle of the night wanting to praise the Lord and give thanks to His name? Whether it's Sunday morning at church or whether it's Wednesday evening or Friday, our new spirit is constantly crying out in adoration, thanksgiving, and praise to the Lord to whom all, from whom all blessings flow. It awakens our spirit with reverence, prayer, and praise. It is the new man's delight. If you're not happy with worship of God now, you'd be totally out of place in heaven. For that's what's going to be the activity of heaven. Worshiping, praising, honoring, glorifying the Creator. Amen. Let's pray.